So this morning's reading is John 17, 20 to 26. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord.
I speak in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As I have been reflecting on the wonderful story of Paddington in Peru, just out, I was thinking how much it mirrors what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Now, allow me a little bit of cinematic imagination. But it is a story of loyalty, commitment, courage, fear, high risk, trust, belief, adventuring into the unknown, family, and ultimately love and truth, winning over evil and greed. And I highly recommend it. To choose to follow Jesus, practicing the way, I think embraces all of the above. It's not an easy journey. It needs a lot of commitment, courage, learning. And as we spend more time with Jesus, we begin to see the need of loyalty, risk, trust, belief, importance of church family. And we begin to turn away from some of the habits and attitudes and social norms of the world and turn our face more towards our Lord Jesus Christ and the habits and attitudes and characteristics of his kingdom, where ultimately love has overcome evil, where the light of Christ has broken through into the darkness and brokenness of this world. But it's a decision we choose, or not to choose, as the case may be. We're still focusing on John Mark Comer's book, Practicing the Way, and we've spent time thinking what it is about being an apprentice to him, spending time with him. Last week, we began to learn what it means to become more like him. And this morning, we're going to continue to think about becoming more like Jesus. Just as we learnt that being a follower of someone isn't a Christian thing, neither is spiritual formation. It's a human thing. We have already been formed and are continually being formed. But the question is, who or what are we being formed into? Last week, Catherine Elsmore at Cafe Church gave us the three strategies that don't work in becoming more like Jesus. One was just our own sheer willpower. Secondly, it was just reading more of the Bible. And thirdly, the zap from heaven, the spiritual zap we might get from Christian conferences or summer conferences. Now, they're all good things. But in isolation, they do not help form us into becoming more like Jesus. And John Comer suggests two reasons for this. And I'm going to take up the sort of second chapter of Becoming Like Jesus. Now, one of the problems is this small word called sin. Now, sin can be a difficult word for a lot of people, including followers of Jesus. And quite a lot of us are allergic to it. But it is a crucial word if we're to become more like him. Because the truth is, we all mess up. We all offend. We hurt. We betray. We forget. We say things we regret. To err is human. And calling people sinful is no more judgmental than a doctor telling someone that they are suffering from a particular ailment. To be formed into the likeness of Christ, being in Christ, which is what John 17 is all about, which Richard has just read, and I'll come back to that wonderful passage, we must face our sin. And in biblical theology, there are three dimensions of sin. The first one, which we're most used to, really, sin done by us. We mess up in a big way, whatever that might be. Maybe less ways, we make excuses rather than apologize. We lie to save our face. And then there might be smaller sins, like we forget to send that card or ring our mothers on Mothering Sunday. But we've all done it, and we all do it. So that's sin done by us, and then the sin done to us. We have all been hurt, wounded, slighted, betrayed, treated unjustly, falsely accused, wounded. We have been sinned against, so we are both guilty and wounded. But to stay in our woundedness, if that's a word, will not help our formation becoming more like Jesus. As the saying goes, and it's true, hurt people hurt people. Starting from our earliest days, we accumulate a coterie of painful memories that we carry implicitly in our bodies and in our minds. And tragically, against all our best intentions, we often pass them on to our closest, to our family, to our friends, to our work colleagues. We know it's true, abusers abuse, criticizers criticize, cheaters cheat. And I can't emphasize the importance of finding a counselor or someone you trust to share these things with them, probably not someone who you're very close to help heal these memories in both our minds and our bodies. When I became a follower of Jesus, rather than just a churchgoer, I realized I carried so much from my childhood and my teenage years that needed to be healed. And when you allow God to come into those painful places and heal, there is such freedom. Jesus came to those who were sick. And sorry, folk, we are all messed up, a little bit even. And then finally, there's the sin done around us. Comer says, because of our hyper-individualistic culture, we often miss this last dimension, but Scripture is clear on it. Our environment has warped us. Psychologists call it secondary trauma. Jesus called it the world. As someone said, we have been born into an environment where it's hard to do good, easier to do evil, easier to hurt others, harder to heal wounds, easy to be suspicious, harder to trust. But the good news is that when we repent, and that really just means reorientating ourselves towards Jesus and confessing that we have messed up because of our brokenness, Jesus forgives us and heals us. The Greek word for saved in the New Testament is zozo, which is the same word as healed. So when we read that Jesus has saved someone in the New Testament, or then we read that he has healed someone, zozo is the same word, it's used. So salvation is not just about getting back right with God, it's about being healed as well. It's about having our body, mind, and spirit healed by God's touching love. So if we long to become more like Jesus, we need to begin to take this word sin seriously in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Otherwise, how are those who don't know Jesus going to get to know him through us? As Jesus said to his Father, I ask not only on behalf of my own disciples, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, through our word, through our action. Christ-likeness is the result of Christ in us and us in Christ. And the phrase in Christ is used more than 80 times in Paul's letters. That's just in Paul's letters. And our scripture from John today is all about being in Christ. As you, Father, are in me, I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one. So that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Friends, this is the gospel. This is the good news. God has drawn near to us in Jesus. Us who've messed up, who are sinful, who are broken, who are wounded, who are mortal, who are going to die, and are incapable of saving ourselves. He's come near to us to draw us into his inner being, to heal us, immersing us in his love. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And then to send us out into the world as agents of God's love. So problem one is sin, and problem two, we've already been formed. Briefly, we've been formed by the stories we believe. The stories we come to believe give shape to 1,000 daily decisions. They give shape to what we do or don't do and who we become. Pete Hughes, Tim Hughes's brother, he's a vicar in London, church in King's Cross. He says, the story you live is the story you live out. The story you live is the story you live out. So, if we think money equals more happiness, that the good life is about worldly success and accomplishment, which a number of my family believe in, it will form you into a certain kind of person. On the other hand, if you believe Jesus' view of money, that all the good things in our lives are gifts from God, and wealth sometimes makes it harder to enter the kingdom of God, then we will become givers rather than getters, and follow Jesus' way of simplicity and generosity and hospitality. We are formed by the stories we believe. Secondly, our habits, the things we do something to us. They get into the core of our being and shape our loves and our longings. What we habitually do, we become. Our relationships, we don't need a PhD in clinical psychology to realize that we become like the people we spend time with. Coma again, nowhere is this truer than in our families. I love this, I hadn't heard this before. As the saying goes, Jesus may be in our heart, but Grandpa is in our bones. As disciples of Jesus, we must carefully discern the ways that we have been formed or malformed. Not by the kingdom which we long to, but sometimes we are formed by our last names, our family lines, our political tribes, and even our postal codes. So we need to be aware that there are forces within and without us who have a vested interest in us not being formed into the likeness of Christ. Therefore, all Christian formation is counter-formation. Remember, Romans 12, verse 2, Paul writes, "Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed." He's writing to disciples of Jesus in the city of Rome, and he's urging them not to become more like Roman citizens, but become more like Christ. Okay? So if we don't take our following Jesus seriously, we are likely to become less like Jesus over time and more like Chester or Liverpool or London. However, we can push back and partner with Jesus to become like him, human beings living our lives in all its fullness. Okay, Henny, sin's a problem. We've already been formed as a problem. How are we going to do this? Well, Coma suggests a certain working theory, and he's just giving it to us as a tool. But he suggests that one thing that helps us to become more like Jesus is the teaching of the scriptures and the truth of the scriptures. He says, as apprentices of Jesus, we must, like good students, prioritize ourselves to teaching and truth. And there are all sorts of ways to do this. Reading scripture, memorizing scripture, studying the Bible, listening to sermons, listening to podcasts, reading books, meditating and contemplating the scriptures. And friends, if you think you don't have time to do that daily, just check how much time you are on your iPhones or your phones or your iPads or your laptops. We do have time. Secondly, the practices. What are the practices? Well, these are set out clearly in the Sermon on the Mount. That's Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, if you haven't read them. And he starts at the beginning of chapter 5. He says, whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And literally, the last thing Jesus says in Matthew 7 echoes these words. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Jesus begins and ends the Sermon on the Mount with a call to practice. And yet, very few of us think about following Jesus as a practice. These practices are also known as spiritual disciplines, such as prayer and fasting and attending to our language and our anger and what marriage means and judging others and love of money. These three chapters are for us today, not just for the disciples of Jesus' day. Community. We can't follow Jesus alone. It's not an option. Jesus had disciples whom he called to apprentice under him in community. We need one another. We need to come together regularly to worship and have fellowship together. It's not always easy. We're messed up, broken people. But it is a picture of what is still to come. I know some people find life groups hard, but I pray that they are safe places where hospitality and welcome and support, forgiveness, prayer, Bible study, and love is offered and shared, because we can't follow Jesus by ourselves. And we need the Holy Spirit, as we prayed the Holy Spirit for Nikki, if we are to become more like Jesus. Yes, there's the practice of spiritual disciplines, but it's the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth, who equips and empowers us, who breathes life into our hearts and minds. And lastly, it takes time. We do not become like Jesus overnight, but through a long journey of obedience in the same direction as him. We live in a culture of immediacy. But becoming like Jesus is a life journey. And if you think that being an apprentice of Jesus is going to be easy, fast, and where you are in control, brothers and sisters, think again. Because in reality, being formed into the image of Jesus is hard, slow, and we're not in control. But as Coma says, something approaching Christ-likeness is possible in this life. It really is. We can be healed. We can be set free of broken patterns that stretch back generations. And I know that to be true in my own life. We can be transformed into people who are genuinely pervaded by the love and joy and peace of Christ. Our souls can throb with the bliss of the union with God, as you, Father, and me, and I am in you, may they also be in us. Our bodies can become temples, our neighborhoods holy ground, our days eternity in time, our moments miracles. Jesus' call is simple. Follow me. Practice the way. Being with Jesus. Becoming like him and doing as he did. Amen. Just before Richard comes and brings us our prayers, let's just have a moment's quiet. Hopefully the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. Maybe it's just a particular thing that has touched you. Maybe you've just become aware how you have been sinned against. You do need healing. There are areas of our lives that we have been formed by our families or generations, which have given us ungodly characteristics or attitudes or behavior or habits. And just now, if you feel comfortable, just open your hands, just a gesture of allowing God to be in control and not ours. Rather than having closed fists, we open our hands to allow Jesus to come and speak to us and to heal us and to transform us today with that desire of becoming more like him.
we come to a time of prayer, I know some of you may be using the new daylight notes, and I felt the recent readings in Habakkuk are very relevant to our world today as we pray for it. So I hope you don't mind me using some of this material, as like Habakkuk, we struggle with our world. So let us neither pretend everything is okay or submit to despair. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we pray for our world, sometimes I strain my eyes looking into the darkness for signs of your light. It is hard to hold on, to know that you are there, that you have a plan. Help us all to be patient and to trust in your love. We lift before you the ongoing and seemingly everlasting trauma of Israel and Palestine, with deaths in the dozens on a daily basis, a country reduced to rubble, a nation in despair, and no end in sight. We pray for Ukraine with its daily bombardment with rockets and missiles, and the threatened escalation of the war. Whilst there is talk of searching for peace in these lands, it is difficult to see even a glimmer of light. And as ever, it is often the women and children, the vulnerable, who suffer most. Lord Jesus, we earnestly pray you intervene and bring peace in these troubled and broken lands. So as we travel into Advent, let us turn our hearts and our minds to hear the Christmas message of hope once again. For these broken lands, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, you knew of hardship and difficulty. So this Christmas time, we pray for all, as we move towards Christmas time, rather, we pray for those who struggle. As temperatures start to fall, help us as church to offer hope to our community. Yet again, we give you thanks for our Debt Advice Centre and all they do to alleviate suffering. Those working in our local food bank. And for church, as this Christmas, we give thanks for those who are in our church giving Christmas lunch to locals. Help us, Lord, to love our neighbour as ourselves. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Lord, as we've watched the world leaders meet at the latest climate summit, may they provide leadership and guidance. May talk become plans, not words but actions. We give thanks that the current impasse where some countries walked out has been resolved and an agreement on a way forward made. For Lord, we know that the climate change disproportionately affects those in poorer countries. Greed and our thoughtless consumption on one side of the world can do violence to the earth and its peoples. May God give us grace to recognize this and to change our ways as individuals, as church, and as nations. Give wisdom to all who lead, that they may seek the common good. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. As we pray for our church and its elders, its leaders, we pray particularly for the Church of England as it deals with the Justin Welby resignation and the failure to manage historical safeguarding issues. We pray for all who suffer from abuse of any kind. And as we as church hold our Christingle service next week, may we be welcoming and offer that hope to our community. As we hold our Christingle stack candles, may we show the light of the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. So now let's pray for those who will find this season a source of pain or grief or anxiety. whether a loss of a loved one, whether through illness of mind, body, or spirit. Lord Jesus, draw close to those who will find this season hard, difficult, or grief. So in a moment, let's lift before God those on our hearts that we know are struggling. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Great and generous God, give us strength and courage to face difficulty and disaster. Help us to hold on to faith in your love for us and our world. Even when everything seems to be against us and the world's problems seem insurmountable, give us, Lord Jesus, that resurrection hope, because we know that one day your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.